You were so good at waving your bulletins this morning. I'm going to ask for a little bit more audience participation. You all ready for that? So today's message is called Call and Response. Do you know what a call and response is? If I said shave and a haircut, you would say, Marco, here I come to save the day. You got to sing it back. Here I come to save the day. Nice. All right, this one is for our younger crowd. Shark bait. Shark bait. Come on, Nemo fans. Shark bait. Ooh ha ha. You don't know that one? All right. We even use them in church. Can I get an amen? God is good. And all the time? And all God's people said? Amen. Amen. Call and response songs, specifically, were said to have originated with work songs to encourage people to keep working, to keep at it, and then it showed up in American jazz, in swing, in the blues, big band. Anybody remember Cab Calloway and Heidi, Heidi, Hey? Then it moved its way into rock and roll, rap, hip-hop, and we hear that call and response where the lead will sing something and part of the band will sing back. In the 1940s, the U.S. military adopted it when they were marching with cadence. And some of you served in the military. You would hear something like, I don't know what I've been told. And you answer the same thing. I don't know what I've been told. A little bit rougher and louder. The Marine Corps is mighty bold. All right. What? So, we had our soldiers, and we still have them, as they're marching, keeping step, keeping together, encouraging each other, taking their minds off of their aching feet, building camaraderie, building a unit's solidarity. And they also got to the point where you don't have to think about it. You just respond. You hear the call so many times, and you've responded so many times that there's the call and there's the response. Today we're going to talk about that in the book of Genesis, our book of beginnings. It's one of our key origin stories this morning. It's the call of Abraham from God, and it's Abraham's response. Abraham is known as the father of the Jewish nation. He's also seen as the father and patriarch of Islam. And as Christians today, we look back to Abraham and say, here was a man who followed God, and it says it was because of his faith that he was made righteous. So even as Christians today, we look back at Father Abraham and say, here was a man that we can see following God. We're going to start off in Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to read the beginning of that, and then we're going to go through and look at this story of the call of Abraham. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Throughout these next couple of chapters, we're going to see the story of Abram and his wife Sarai. And eventually, God is going to change their names, as he does for so many people, to give them a new identity. He's going to call them Abraham and Sarah. And I'm going to call them Abraham and Sarah so I don't keep getting caught on their names. For the first several parts of the story, it's Abram and Sarai, and God will change their name later. But just for it to be easier on me and easier for you to hear, we're going to say Abraham and Sarah. Is that okay with everybody? And all God's people said? All right, thank you. God spoke to Abraham and said, go. Leave behind your family. Leave behind your father's house. This passage doesn't give us any more background about Abraham other than his genealogy. That was the chapter before. We learned that his father was Terah, and we see how he traced back all the way to Shem, one of Noah's sons who left the ark. That was the son who was to be blessed. And that name Shem became Sem, or the Semites, and the Semitic people, Israel. So we know his background, but it doesn't tell us anything more about Abram. It just says God spoke to him, said go, and he followed. If we fast forward to the book of Joshua, we learn a little bit more about Abraham. And this is something that's so amazing about God's word, is that it is a complete story. Sometimes it's a continuing revelation where we learn more about people as future authors write about them. But in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, we read, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Terah and Abraham were not followers of the one true God. They worshipped false idols. They worshipped the idols of the land. So when God spoke to him and called him, this wasn't something normal for Abraham. This was maybe the first time he's hearing from the one true God. But it tells us that Abraham heard the voice of God, the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Abraham was called by God to leave behind his family, to leave behind his idols, to leave behind his sin, the corruption that surrounded him. He was called to believe, to trust, and to follow God. And he did. Isn't that amazing? He heard the call of God, and he followed him. Sometimes we think, well, of course he did. When we read Bible stories, God says something and people just do it, right? It seems natural that they would, of course, they're going to listen to God. But isn't God calling people today? Isn't he calling you and I to follow him, to trust him, to believe him, to obey him? And sometimes we obey. Sometimes we don't. He calls people to salvation, and lots of people still respond when they hear the voice of God. But others don't. Others don't listen when God calls them, and they think, well, that's just not for me. They ignore the voice of God, and they don't follow him. The rest of the Romans 10 passage that I mentioned says, how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Believers, are you faithfully sharing the word of God? That's what saves people. We're going to have hot dogs and brats next week. We're going to show love to the people in our community. That's not going to save them. That's hopefully going to get them a little closer to our building and in the doors so that they can hear the word of God. When you're kind to your coworkers, when you're kind to your neighbors, when you love them as God commands us to, it draws them in. But then they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear, do you know what has made the difference in my life? It's knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. They need to hear that from you. And you have the opportunity to do that. Look for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities that sometime during the course of the day at work or talking to your neighbor across the fence, that they'll say, how is it that you seem to be peaceful? How is it that you seem to be happy even when there's 3 feet of snow on the sidewalk? Why are you still smiling? Is it because it's still your first or second winter in Western New York? Or is it because there's joy? Is there something different about you? Yes, there is. I know my Creator. I have peace with God, and that makes all the difference. Yes, I still have problems. Yes, my kids still drive me crazy. But I have peace with God. That makes the difference. The Word of God is what saves people. It saved Abraham all the way back those thousands of years ago, and it's still saving people today. God's Word is alive and sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to follow him. We saw in the last chapter that people's ages went from the 900s down to the 500s, the 400s, to the 3s, the 2s. Now people are not living as long. So 75 is actually an older person at this point. Abraham had been living for 75 years. He'd been worshiping false idols for 75 years, doing his own thing. But when he heard the voice of God, he followed. It's never too late to follow God's call. No matter what your age is, whether you think you're too old, or maybe you're here and you think, I'm just too young. I need to figure out what life's all about before I follow God. That's not true. Scripture is filled with young people who respond to the voice of God. Be one of those people. When God chooses you, when he speaks to you, follow him. So in these first three verses, I will get to the rest of the chapter, I promise. In these first three verses, we have the core of God's covenant, God's promise. It's like a binding, this is God's word. This is going to happen. It's not a contract because it can't be broken. God promised to do these things for Abraham if he believed and followed him. First of all, I will make you a great nation. Abraham is thinking, you just told me to leave behind my family. How am I supposed to become a great nation? My wife can't have children. I'm 75. How am I going to become a great nation? How is this possible? God said, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And Abraham is thinking, why me? Of all the people, you're going to make the name Abraham great? Last week, we talked about the people that settled in Babel, and they said, we want to make our names great. We want people to remember us. We're going to build a huge tower. We're going to build a city, and everyone is going to remember our names. And God said, that's not how it works. I make your name great. And when I do that, it will last forever. And here we are thousands of years ago still talking about Abraham. His name was made great because God did it. God chose the man and made that promise. I'm going to bless those who bless you. People who are good to you, people who are kind to you, people who take care of you will be blessed because of that. You'll have honor because people will recognize, oh, here's someone that I should treat specially. He doesn't have a title like king or pharaoh, but if I'm good to him, good things are going to happen to me. That creates protection for Abraham, doesn't it? And the next phrase is, those that dishonor you will be cursed. That definitely protects Abraham. As soon as people start doing something against Abraham, bad things happen to them, and they say, uh-oh, here's somebody whose God's hands are wrapped around. He's protecting this person. I can't treat this person badly. Bad things are going to happen to me. And finally, we're involved. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. We're not part of the nation of Israel. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. He doesn't say the nation of Israel. He doesn't say your descendants. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. This goes all the way back to the garden when Eve was promised that through your seed, Satan will be crushed. The Redeemer will come through your line. And now Abraham is hearing that it's going to be specifically through him, the Redeemer. God's plan for humanity, for restoring his great creation, is going to come through you, and all of the earth will be blessed. Let's move on to the next section, verses 4 to 9. So Abraham went. He went. God called him, and he went. Doesn't say that he thought about it for a while. He talked to all his friends. He made up a pros and cons list. Should I go? Should I not go? He went. Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they went out to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh.
At that time, the Canaanites were still in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Abram's response, he stepped out in faith. He took his family with him. In the previous chapter, we learned that Abram's brother died, his father died, and now he has a nephew, Lot. So he takes Lot with him, and he takes his wife Sarah and the people that serve them, all their possessions, and they went. They went to Canaan. That's the land that we learned in the last chapter. Canaan was cursed because of how he dishonored his father Noah through his father. And God said Canaan will serve his brothers, and the descendants of Shem will live in Canaan. This is God saying, this is where you're going. This is where you're going to live. He went to Canaan, and God appeared to Abram at the oak of Moreh at Shechem. God physically appeared. First he was speaking to him, but now there is God in some physical form. We know it's not God in all of his glory, because Scripture tells us that no one can look at the face of God. But God took on some form that he could speak with and that he could see. That's an encouragement to Abram. He stepped out, he followed the voice of God, and when he got to Canaan, God showed up and said, "Here I am. Thank you for following me. I'm going to bless you even further." The Canaanites were still in the land. This wasn't barren territory. Abram shows up and says, "This is the land you're giving me, but there's people here." And God says, "This is the land I'm giving you." Abraham could have thought, well, how can this inheritance happen? How can I get this land if it already has people living in it? And God said, "I will give this land to you and to your offspring. I will do it." Just as Noah had told Shem that Canaan would be servant to his descendants. And Abraham's response was he believed God. He built an altar. He worshiped God. He thanked God. He praised God. That's his response. So again, God calls him and says, "I'm going to bless you." And Abraham's response is worship, praise, adoration. And he's continuing to trust and obey. He then moved on to the hill country east of Bethel. Names in the Bible are important. People's names are important, and the names of places are important. Every time you see El in the Bible, that's a reference to God. We have El Shaddai. We have a lot of other L's that I just forgot when I'm standing here because I didn't put it in my notes, but El is the name for God. Beth means house. So when you put those together, you have house of God. This is a place where God has appeared. He goes on there, and it says he pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. Ai is a word for ruin. So he's somewhere between the house of God and ruin, which is interesting. That's where he's pitched his tent, in between God's presence and ruin. And then, again, he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls on the name of the Lord. This is the second time that he's done that. He's worshiping God. He's thanking God for his promises. And then it says he traveled on toward Negev. Today we call that the Negev. And that was a desert. It was a barren place south of this area. If you read on into your Old Testament, and maybe you remember some of these names from the Bible stories, Bethel, Shechem, Ai, Negev, all of these places are going to show up in the stories of Jacob that we'll read later in Genesis as he comes into the land to possess Canaan that God promised his people. He will come to Bethel, He will come to Ai. He'll come to Shechem. That oak of Morah is famous because it stood for so long and people continued to say, oh, there's that oak tree. That's where God met Abraham. And then when Joshua crosses over the Jordan River and takes on the city of Jericho, the next city they take is Ai. So we see these showing up again and again in Israel's history. And it's not by accident. These are places that were special to God, special to God's people. God's response was to continue to obey, to follow God. He's moving around this territory. He's seeing the land that God has promised him. And throughout it, he's thanking, praising, and worshiping God. But now things start to go south, literally. His faith is going to be tested. He's been following God. God's been appearing to him, speaking to him. And now his faith is tested. Let's read 10 down to 20, the end of the chapter. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. That's a good line, guys. You can use that anytime. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Abram left behind his family. He left behind his old idols. He left behind the sin that surrounded him. And he went to the land that God promised him. And he worshiped God. And then his faith was tested. A famine came to the land. A severe famine. Doesn't mean that, oh, the pumpkin crop isn't going to be good this year. That means our jack-o'-lanterns are going to cost a lot. It means there's no food. When we hear about a crop being bad, we just switch to something else, don't we? Well, I guess I can't eat bananas for a while until this problem is solved with bananas. We'll just eat something else. We don't live off the land. There was a famine. There was no food available. What did Abram do? Did he turn to God and worship him and praise him and say, thank you, God, for providing for me? What should I do? God, help me. This is the God who spoke to him, appeared to him, made all of these promises to him. Instead, Abraham said, I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to leave the land that God promised me. And not only that, but I'm going to lie to protect myself. I'm going to make up schemes and figure out a way to keep myself safe. He's saying, God, I don't think you can handle this. Thanks for the land. Thanks for showing up. But this is a famine. This is serious. I have to feed my family. I have to take care of them. I'm going to go to Egypt. I've got a plan. I'll go to a place where they have extra food. And Sarah, who's actually my half-sister, I'm going to ask her to lie everywhere we go and say that she's my sister and not my wife. Because God, you can't protect me. They're going to take my wife, they're going to kill me, and then what's going to happen? He didn't trust God. Not only did he just walk away without asking God for help, but then he started lying about it, making up his own schemes and plans. And this continues on and on. And as we read through Genesis, this same thing happens to his offspring. They heard the story about Abraham and said, oh, this is what grandpa did, we're going to do that too. This is what great-grandpa did, we're going to do that too. We hope that our kids, that our grandkids, watch the good things we do. But you know what? They see when we make mistakes too. And if we don't stop and say, you know what? I did make mistakes. That was wrong. I dishonored God when I did that. I didn't trust God. If we own up to what we've done wrong, we're going to go so much further in life when we confess our faults, especially to our family, and say, I shouldn't have done that. I should not have trusted myself, should have trusted God. Don't follow that example. I would imagine Abraham didn't say that because his descendants continued to do the same thing that he did. Abraham feared for his own life. God is not going to be able to protect me from these Egyptians. They're powerful. They're going to see my wife, steal her, and kill me. He was worrying about things that might happen. They might not happen. He had this enormous faith to leave behind his family, to leave behind his homeland. And now, when faced with a trial of how am I going to feed my family, how am I going to protect my family, he lacked the faith for the small things. And he lied about his wife. Well, the princes of Egypt did see Sarah's beauty. And they did tell Pharaoh how amazing she was. But instead of saying, she's the wife of this man, Abraham, they heard it's his sister. So the Egyptians kidnap her. It says they took her and brought her to Pharaoh's palace. How do you think Sarah felt about that? Thanks for taking care of me, hubby. That's a good plan. You got me kidnapped and I'm now part of a harem. God, just as he promised, those who deal poorly with you will be cursed. So all of Egypt is facing severe plagues. All of these bad things are happening. We don't know specifically what they are, but the Egyptians are plagued by God because they have not taken care of Abraham and his wife Sarah. Somehow Pharaoh figures this out. Must have been a servant or someone said, well, actually, that's his wife. And Pharaoh can't believe it. Here's someone who is not a follower of the one true God, and he says, how could this guy lie to me? This isn't a little deal. This is a big deal. This is honor, not speaking the truth. And Pharaoh says, how could you let this happen? You caused these plagues to me. You let me take your wife for my own wife. Why would you do that? Go. Just leave. And Pharaoh sends his men and says, get them out of here. Tell them to go. Take your wife. Take all of these possessions. Again, the blessings came to Abraham, even though he wasn't obeying God at this particular time. While he was living there, he got servants and people and donkeys and camels. His wealth grew, and all of that was taken with him. It said they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. What could Pharaoh have done? He could have said, you're escaping with your lives. That's it. I'm going to keep all of your possessions. I'm going to keep all your animals. I'm going to keep your servants. Just get out of here. But instead, he let him go with everything. God still blessed Abraham and provided for him. As we close the message this morning, my question for you, the first one is, have you responded to God's call to follow him? If you've heard the gospel and you're wondering if you should respond, the answer is yes. If the God of the universe, the creator of all that you see, said, I love you and I've sent my son to die for you, and I want to know you, and I want you to know me. the king of the universe is calling you into a relationship with him, the answer should be, yes, I want to follow you. If God calls, your response should be yes. First of all, to know him, to walk into a relationship with him. Earlier, Marian read from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says, follow me. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses it for his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. If you're willing to give up what you have, if you're willing to even give up your life for the sake of the gospel, you will be saved. You have to give up the life you lived before. You have to say, I'm leaving behind my way of trying to live. I'm leaving behind my sin. And some of you have had to leave behind your families because they didn't trust in God. That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to say, you know what, I heard the voice of God and I'm following him. Mom and Dad, I'm really sorry you don't believe this, but I'm going to follow him. This is God speaking to me. I need to follow him. It doesn't mean you don't talk to them anymore, but it means you're going in a new direction. You follow God, even if it means leaving your family. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and still forfeit or lose his soul? There's nothing you can do to save yourself. The only way to know God, to have peace with him, to have eternal life through him, is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. How about those of you that already know the Lord? Maybe you've walked with him for more years than I've been alive. That's possible for some of you. How would you rate your faith? Do you trust God for the really big things, but then kind of forget him for the small stuff? It's easy to do, isn't it? When we think about big decisions, oh, I have to pray about this. We come to prayer meeting and we share it with our church family and say, please pray with me about this. And then something seemingly small comes up. And we just leave it to our own design. We just decide, well, I'm going to do this, and don't even give God a consideration. Does this honor him? Is this what he wants me to do? Am I following him? Am I being obedient to God? Or am I just doing what seems right at the moment? Well, this is better for my career. Of course God wants that, right? Because I have to take care of my family. Of course I'm going to take that position that has me on the road all the time, or leave here and go across the country, or work hours where I can never be with my family. All of those decisions belong to God. Amen. You need to consult God and say, I'm going to trust you in the big things and the little things. You need to trust him. Are you living with worry and fear? That's what Abraham was doing. Well, they're going to take my wife. They're going to kill me. He just was probably sick to his stomach thinking about all the things that were going to happen when he went to Egypt, which he maybe shouldn't have done to begin with. But he was worrying and he was fearful of what was going to happen to him. Instead of saying, God, I don't know what to do. You promised to take care of me? Show me what to do. Has God promised to take care of you? He has. He hasn't promised to make any of us rich. He hasn't promised for any of us to live lives free of pain. But he said, whatever difficulties you walk through, whatever valleys, whatever struggles you face, I will be there at your side. I will lead and guide you with my strong arm. My rod and my staff will comfort you through the valleys of darkness. That's why that psalm is so beautiful for us, because we say, there's my shepherd leading me through. I'm not off on my own. I'm not alone. He's leading me. Are you following? Are you responding? When your faith is tested, do you trust God? Will he protect you? Yes, if it's something that you need to do. Will he provide for your needs? He will provide for your needs. Will he make you rich beyond your wildest dreams? He might. Most of us can't be trusted with that kind of money, right? Because we just fall apart and we make bad decisions. But he promises to provide for his children, just like he promised to provide for Abraham. Will he keep his promises? Absolutely. Everything in his word is true. He will keep those promises, and we can trust him. So is it okay to lie to protect your family? We read the story and say, well, he lied about his wife, and God still protected him and still blessed him and provided for him. God never condoned his lie, and he never said going to Egypt was a good idea. But in spite of Abraham's stupid, as in human, mistakes, God still watched over him, still protected him. And Abraham continued to follow God step by step. But he fell down here. This first test, he stumbled over it, just like you and I do. We will mess up, we will make mistakes, but God continues to call us and say, okay, I know you messed up, keep following me, keep following me. When you listen to me, you will have peace, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to continue to guide you. Keep following me. Even the Egyptian pharaoh said, this is ridiculous. How could you lie about your wife? So it's not okay to lie. God said, thou shalt not lie. And he said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie about other people. That's a big deal. We've lost some of that in our society, haven't we? Honor. If we think about the Westerns, why do we like to watch Westerns? Because a man had his honor, right? The cowboys didn't have money, they didn't have wealth, but their honor was the most important thing. Now, they shouldn't have killed each other over it. That wasn't necessarily the best thing. But their honor was important. Their word was their bond, right? They shook hands on it and said, this is going to happen because we just agreed as men, as adults. This isn't just a male thing. Women, you have to have honor and keep your word as well. But men, that is something that we're judged by, engaged by. But then somehow, in this last century, previous one too, we said it's okay to get ahead by lying a little bit or covering up the facts or whatever you need to do to make things look good. That's garbage. Hogwash. There, I said it. Don't lie. If you think God's plans cannot be carried out, if you think God can't protect you, if you think God can't make things right by you telling the truth and doing what's honorable, by obeying him, then you're worshiping the wrong God. Because the God who created this universe sent his son to die on the cross for all of those sins of yours and mine. The power that raised him from the dead is the power that gives you life and gives us the ability to follow him, to have that faith, to obey him no matter what. And God calls us to be men and women who are righteous, who live for him, that make a difference in the world around us. When God shows up in your life with blessings, just as he did with Abraham, do you stop and thank him? Do you worship him and praise him? Do you point that out to your kids, to your family, even your neighbors and coworkers? God did this for me. Isn't that amazing? That's giving him glory. Do you do that when God does things for you? Abraham did. And up to a point, he was doing great. Every time he stopped, he said, praise you, God, thank you. And he worshiped God. And then his faith was tested and he fell apart. We need to spend time talking to God throughout the day. We need to teach our kids to do that as well. Prayer is so important that we're spending time with him, asking for his help, but also just thanking him for all that he's done for us. God is calling. Respond to his call today. If you don't know him, if you don't have a relationship with him, respond to that call. Come talk to me right after the service and say, I want to respond. I want to know God. I want to live this life of faith. And if you've been walking with him for a while and you're just struggling with some things, we have biblical counseling here at our church. We'd love to have you meet with someone and just talk through some of those issues. Get involved in one of our Sunday school classes. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start up our growth groups again, weekly or biweekly. Get to know people, get involved, let them encourage you and be encouraged to follow the Lord faithfully. Maybe you're thinking you need to be baptized. Maybe you're thinking God's calling you to join this local church. We're inviting people next week to come visit our church. Have you made that a permanent part of your life? Are you committed and saying, yeah, I want to be part of this church family? Jesus Christ called us to do that. Wherever you are, whatever town and community you're in, band together as brothers and sisters, because the body has many parts that work together, and you need to be part of that. You can't do this on your own. If you're ready to be connected here, come talk to me. Robert, would you come and bow with me as we get ready for our closing song? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life of Abraham, this wonderful example of a man who had great faith to step out to follow you with the big decisions of his life. And like us, Lord, when faced with even a small trial, he failed. He didn't follow you. He didn't trust you. But we know, Lord, that he continued to follow after you. His faith grew as he saw that even in the trials you were with him, even in those difficult times, you didn't abandon him. Lord, let us be faithful in our lives, not only following you, but in sharing the gospel, to share your love with those around us. We ask all these things in the name of our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.